Well, alrighty then. Good morning. It's great to be here. Another blessing today is given us to be able to worship our God in spirit and in truth. We started a new series called Keeping the Christ in Christian. The whole background of this series comes from the idea that was brought up many years ago. I remember hearing Keep Christ in Christmas. And I thought about that, and a lot of times people, you know, really push that idea that, you know, the Christmas holiday is all about the birth of Jesus. And through studies and research, we learned that not necessarily so, and that it was obviously a tradition that was developed that has nothing to do with the birth of Jesus being during that time of the year. And so when we talk about keeping Christ in the Christian, that's exactly what we are called for. We are called as His children to imitate Him, to do the various things, to learn to live just like Jesus did. And so when we learn about Jesus, we learn about His ministry and how He had so many different characteristics and traits, like obedience, forgiveness, empathy, self-sacrifice. We could probably go on for quite a while talking about all of His traits. Now, the question is, how well are we in emulating those traits? This is where we really truly need to look at ourselves and say, well, you know, maybe I need a little bit of help with forgiveness. I find it really hard to forgive. Or maybe I need a little bit of help with doing and obeying what the book tells me. It's going to be very difficult. And a lot of times we see that Christians, for whatever reason, continuously fall. We slip, we fall, we trip on it, we hit our head, and we get back up. And it's like a revolving door that we just keep falling down and getting back up. This difficulty does not absolve us from being and doing exactly what we're called for. We are to imitate Him. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. Today's lesson, we're going to talk about the meekness of Jesus and how we are to emulate that. Look at verse 5. Notice He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You know, when you study the various Beatitudes that Jesus gives, those are all about how we as Christians live. If you translate the Beatitudes, you know, literally we could talk about where that first line where Jesus says, blessed are the poor. So happy is another way of looking at it. Someone who does these things is going to see the benefit in living their life this way. So last week we talked about becoming that chip off the old block, the little Christ. You know, like big Arlen, little Arlen kind of thing. We are the children of God. We are to model His Son. And so I want us to look at what that means this morning. When you look at the literal definition of the word meekness, the word meekness in the Greek means gentle. It means kind. It means mild. Oftentimes it's referred to, not oftentimes, all the times, as an outward appearance. It's observed. So when we're talking about meekness, this would be the opposite of being angry. One of the things that we hear a lot when we're talking about meekness, whether yours is translated gentle or mild or kind. A lot of times in times past, meekness has always been seen as being weak, showing a sign of weakness. But that's not the case. It does not mean that. It does not mean a loss of personal freedom. What meekness means is just like what Jesus goes on to say in chapter 6. Remember in Matthew chapter 6 where he talks about worry. Verse 25 and following, you know, talking about not worrying. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you will wear, the things you'll eat, what you'll drink. Don't worry about all these things. Why? He gives examples. He gives examples of the lilies of the field. He gives examples of the birds of the sky. How God takes care of them. In both cases, God takes care of them. And so he says, why worry? Why worry about the physical aspects of life because it does not avail us anything? Instead, verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. God takes care of them. So when we talk about meekness, we're not talking about a loss of personal freedom. What we're talking about is placing the kingdom of God before our desire. Placing the kingdom of God before all the wants and all the things that we wish to have. An example of meekness can best be seen when you picture a horse. Now, James uses horse, the example of a horse in a very different way. That's a horse of a different color, we'll call it. But it's very similar in nature because the horse is a very powerful animal. If you look at the horse, you can literally see the, you know, it's like he's ripped, he's cut, you know. You can see all the muscles. And so that horse being so powerful, I mean, it could buck a rider off, it could kick you in the head, it could do all kinds of things. Step on your foot, that'd hurt. But the one thing that James brings out that's very similar, he says you put the bit in the mouth of that horse. And the rider, if the horse is tame, can cause him to go wherever he wants. So a very strong, strong animal is perfectly meek. That is what we call power under control. That's what meekness is all about. Just because we have the power doesn't give us the right to use it. And so when we think about when we answer the gospel call, when we become Christians, you know, we can do whatever we want in this life. We're given free will to live however we want to live. But when we become a Christian, when we put on the yoke of Christ, we are tamed. We are putting our strength under control. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Jesus, in his meekness and lowliness, took the yoke of service. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came for the very purpose of meekness. He exhibited that day in and day out. So now I want us to look at several examples, several demonstrations from the Bible about meekness. The very first one that comes to mind goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 13, Abraham and Lot is essentially what he's talking about there. And Abraham and Lot are leaving Egypt. and going into their various parts. And he does a very specific job of pointing out that Abram and Lot were very wealthy. They had lots of herds. They had lots of people who were working with them, shepherds, lots of herdsmen. And so it says there in verse 6, the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen and Abram's flock, or livestock, and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So notice what he says in verse 8. This shows the meekness of Abraham, or as he's known here as Abram. He says in verse 8, please let there be no strife between you and me. Don't let there be any conflict between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Abram was meek. Abram knew he could have fought this. And so he tells Lot, he says, choose which direction you want to go. Whatever direction you choose, I'll go the opposite. See, there's meekness. Abram could have said, no, I want the best land. I want the choices of the valleys so that, you know, my livestock could go down to the water. And he could have chosen all those things, but he gave Lot the option first. And so Lot chose, and Abram inherits Canaan. So Abraham displayed meekness. Moses was called in Numbers chapter 12, write this down, we're not going to go there, verse 3, that he was called the meekest man on earth. That's like the fashion magazines looking for the sexiest man alive. Just a joke. But he was known as the meekest man on earth. Paul was meek with those whom he worked. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. He says there, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Paul showed this meekness very often, even when going into places where, you know, for instance, Corinth. Corinth, oh man, they really had some problems there. Most of the congregations, they're not perfect. They got people involved. They've got problems. But when Paul went in there, he was very gentle sometimes. Gentle to the fact of he would go in there and he would tell them the blessings, the good things. And then he'd say, but I have this against you. Or this is something what we need to talk about. And so he is a good example of meekness as well. But the best example of meekness is in Jesus himself. When we look at Jesus, you can't help but see this power under control. Clear back in Isaiah chapter 53, we learned that this is what was prophesied. In Isaiah 53 verse 7, Isaiah writes, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer silent, so he did not open his mouth. He could have yelled at him. He could have, remember, he could have called legions of angels to come and destroy the world and set him free. That's what power says. He had the power to do that, but he didn't. He was meek. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, Peter says, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Remember, as he was on the cross, the soldiers mocked him. Ah, you say you're a king. Yeah, come on down. Get off the cross. Take yourself down. He says, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He was focused on the goal. He was focused on what he was living for. That's his whole purpose. That's our whole purpose. Our whole purpose is him, is doing his will. And so Jesus, it was prophesied that he would be meek. He came, as John tells us, John chapter 1, we're actually going to look at John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, he tells, you know, he became man. He became a fragile man. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God, verse 2. "All things are made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Jesus was in the beginning, and John, throughout the whole letter, that's the point. Jesus is God. John chapter 8 is very, very clear on this. Jesus is God. Now, when you go all the way down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word," whom John has been pointing out, is Jesus, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And he goes on, and John bore witness. We know he's talking about Jesus. Jesus became man. Jesus took on the fragility of and the vulnerability of man. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 talks about this. You know, when he became a bondservant, he submitted himself. That's meekness. He had the power to come and destroy the world. He had the power to come and become king. But he was meek. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 5 and 6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus." The man. Jesus was flesh. He goes on, he says, "Who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time." He was man. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at Hebrews 2. Beginning of verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." You can't read these passages without seeing the meekness of Christ. You can't read these passages without seeing how he humbled himself to the point of death. Even death on the cross. Verse 10, "For it was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." He shared the same. He was flesh. He was blood. That through death, he might destroy him who have the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death is one of those things that we as humans fear most. We don't have any control over when it happens. And yet it happens. Humanity is fragile. Humanity is vulnerable. And Jesus took the form of the vulnerable human being so that he could be sacrificed for all. Jesus became man. He forfeited his security and comfort. Look over Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. Notice what, I think I've got it marked here. I do. Notice what Jesus says there. He says a certain scribe came up to him and asked him, or told him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." something that I think that we would also say if Jesus came. If he was here today, we'd say, teacher, wherever you lead, I will follow. What's Jesus say to him next? He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus, you can't afford a house? That's not what he's saying. He says that his place is out helping people. His place is out doing the will of God. It wasn't to be concerned about where he laid his head. Jesus forfeited security. Jesus forfeited comfort. He also accepted scorn for ministering to our society's rejects. Look over at Matthew chapter 9. You're still there, hopefully. Verse 9, tax collectors, one of the commonly disliked people. In verse 9, he says, in Matthew 9, verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he eating with the lowest of lows? He's supposed to be such a high society member. Because it was understood that when you sat down and you ate with people, you also joined in their lives. You joined in who they were, what they valued. And so Jesus sitting down with the tax collectors and the sinners, they questioned it. But notice what Jesus says. He says, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. If you're not sick, you don't go to the doctor. But those who are sick, they do. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What's the point? Jesus says that those who are sick, those that realize their condition, are the ones that go for help. Those that come to the realization that they need it are the only ones. But the opposite is true. The Pharisees refused to acknowledge it. But Jesus accepted those in spite of the scorn that was given, in spite of how others treated him. We also see that Jesus humbled himself beneath the lowliest of servants. In John chapter 13, one of the best examples of humility, of meekness that Jesus gives, when he washed his disciples' feet. And I'm reminded of all, if we just think about how this all unfolded. Jesus, as they're sitting there dining, he goes and gets a basin and he starts filling it with water and he gets a towel and he begins to wash their feet. He gets to Peter, and what's Peter say? Oh, you're not washing my feet, Jesus. Jesus says to him, he says, if I don't wash you, you got no part with me. Remember what Peter says next? Wash me, wash more of me then, Jesus. Get my head and my hands too. He understood. But Jesus goes on and he talks about how we must serve one another. Jesus was that perfect example of being submissive, of humbling yourself, making yourself, even though you have the power to do something, doesn't mean you should. Even though we oftentimes have those abilities to do great things, doesn't mean that if it comes to our brother, our sister, or any else, we don't present ourselves higher than them. Jesus yielded his life to redeem man. Isaiah 53, verse 11 and 12, Isaiah writes, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many. And he made intercession for the transgressors. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly gave his life. He was meek. He was mild. He was gentle. So that we could have life. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, we read it before. Jesus came to serve and not be served. That was his point. That was his purpose. In John, or rather, Matthew 26, verses 36 through 54, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain to pray. And he goes up, and the text bears that he's grieved. He's sorrowed. What's about to happen? He's about to die. He's about to go to the cross. And this is one of those very important passages, because as he takes Peter, James, and John up there, he says, okay, you sit here. You sit here and wait for me. I'm going to go over here. And Jesus separates from them and he goes and he prays to the Father. Remember what he prays? He says, Father, let this cup of suffering pass away from me. Yet not as I will. My will be done, but yours. So he says, God, if there's any way that I don't have to go to the cross and die, please, let's do that. But if there's no other way, then I'm willing to do what the plan was. And Jesus gets done and he comes back. What are the apostles doing? They're sleeping. So Jesus wakes them up. He says, stay awake. And he goes back over. And Matthew says there that he prayed the same thing. He gets done. He goes back. What are the disciples doing? Sleeping again. So then he wakes them up and he goes back and he prays the same thing again. Jesus came to serve. He came to submit himself to death. Death on a cross for our forgiveness. Remember on the cross, Luke chapter 23, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's dying on the cross. Forgive them. We can look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, who talks about how God demonstrated his own love for us and that he died. He went to the cross while we were enemies. He did that for us. That's love. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, how it talks about how he suffered, how he humbled himself to the point of death. He did that for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He became flesh that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, the devil. Jesus did it to kill or destroy Satan. He did it to destroy the fear that people have about death. We don't have to be afraid of dying. Because why? Because he gave his life so that we wouldn't have to. He separated himself from the Father so that we wouldn't have to. And so when we talk about being meek, you know, that's one of those things where you're like, oh, I don't know, it's going to be pretty difficult. It's right up there with forgiveness. That's pretty hard. It's pretty hard to forgive people. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. It should already be close to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. Let's read verses 28, 29, and 30. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did you notice Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart? When we come to Jesus, when we take on his yoke, what's he promise? Rest. Rest to the soul. But it's not easy. Being meek, being lowly is not easy. But everywhere you look at scriptures, whether it be the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and you read through verses 3 through 5, and all it talks about is how we portray ourselves, how we put on the characteristics of Jesus, how we are meek, how we are gentle, how we are humble. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, guess what's listed? Meekness, being gentle. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not easy. No one or anyone who ever said that Christianity is a walk in the park, man, they don't know. Maybe they're not a Christian. You think? It's not easy. It demands several things. It demands yielding our security. It demands yielding that safety at times, just as Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 10, we call that the limited commission. Jesus sends the apostles out to go out just like he'd been going out. And he gives them all the instructions that they're supposed to do as they go out. But I like what he says in verses 24 and 25. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? You're going to go out there, Jesus says. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to go out there and they're going to look at you just like they looked at me. It's not going to be any different. But that doesn't keep us from going out there and doing what we're supposed to do. And so he tells them to go. Now look over with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We'll read several verses from Luke 9. Beginning at verse 23. Talk about yielding security. Notice what he says. He says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You want to follow Jesus? It's going to take some work. It's going to take a daily effort. It's going to take daily giving up on some securities that we hold dear. Look what he says later in verses 59. This is right after we read earlier, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no way to lay his head. Verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell at my house. Let me go say goodbye. What did Jesus say? No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Living, being a Christian, doing the things of Christ, keeping Christ in the Christian takes effort. It takes work. It's not something you can't sleep with the Bible under your pillow at night and think that it's going to pop in there. You got to crack the book. We got to study it. We got to learn it. But we also need to compare and see, okay, this is how Jesus was. If I'm going to be a little Christ, if I'm going to be Jesus, I need to do the same thing. I need to stretch my comfort a little bit. It also requires accepting scorn. Jesus went out. Jesus was persecuted. Jesus went out. They hated him. Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 10. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. There are persecutions. Peter later tells that, you know, if you're living a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. In John chapter 15, Jesus told the apostles, you're going to go out here and they're going to look at you just like they look at me. They're going to hate you just like they hated me. We're going to receive some scorn. It also calls for a change in our attitude. We must be humble in our servitude. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so he calls, and going all the way back to verse 25 of Matthew chapter 20, he says, Jesus called them to himself and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They're not humble. And those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Jesus says, I came. I'm the example of serving. Now you go and do likewise. Just because you have the power to be does not mean you get to become the power that is. It also demands willingness to even die, to give up our life. You know, whenever I don't even think about this, but several times people bring it to my attention. Whenever we go to various places in the world to preach Jesus, there's always, always the threat of someone walking up and saying, you're a Christian. I think I'm going to take your life. There's a threat of persecution. You walk outside into our country, and there's more threat of persecution, it seems, than in some places in the world. We have to be willing to die for the cause. Luke chapter 21, verse 16, Jesus told him, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Being a Christian sometimes means being sacrificed. Now, obviously, that doesn't happen a lot during our time, but if you can imagine first century Christianity, did they lose their lives for their faith? Absolutely. Christians in the first century worshiped underground so that they could hide, so that they could worship in peace and not worry about their lives being taken. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, John writes, Jesus said that, what? Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Every day, we have to wake up and make the decision to keep Christ in our lives, to keep Christ in the Christian. Being meek isn't a crutch. Christianity is not for the weak, as the world will tell us. Oh, they're weak-minded. They have their faith in something that they can't see. Jesus' yoke is one of complete submission. Complete submission. But its reward makes up for that yoke. It's easy. His burden is light. But make no mistake, easier said than done, right? We are going to go through struggle. This is one of the beautiful benefits of it, though, is that God has placed us. He had it in his mind that the church would be there for each other, that we together collectively make up his body, and that the body working together just as he sees fit to glorify him. That's where he's placed us. And so as we live and as we move and as we exist in this world, our function is that: glorifying God, putting him first, making him Lord and Savior in our life. So if you're here this morning, you're struggling with your faith, maybe you're going through a difficult scenario in life that really has your faith in shambles and you need prayers, let it be known. If we don't take it to Him, how can He help? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you'd like to learn more about becoming one. Maybe you'd like to be lowered in water, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We could study from the Scriptures and see example after example after example of Christians in the first century giving their lives up for Jesus and repenting of their sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being lowered in water for forgiveness, raised to walk a new life. If you need to do that this morning, now's the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.